What separates us from every other religion in the world, and we don't even like to think of ourselves as a religion. We like to think of ourselves, if we're born again believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have a relationship with the living God. And aren't you glad, listen, aren't you glad for the cross of Christ? Because it is the cross of Christ, but now listen, who bore our sins on that cross and died that our sins may be taken away. He paid the sin debt. But this is the good news. The cross took the sin debt. But it's that resurrection, that empty tomb, that gives you that eternal life. Without the empty tomb, as it says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we are still in our sins. And basically that means that if the resurrection didn't happen, then God the Father would have said that that sacrifice of his own son would not have been good enough to take away the sin of man. But it was. And that's why you're here, because you celebrate life, not death.
Amen.
Amen? And I want you to think about that today as we look into the scripture, transformed. I mean, a series of messages on being transformed. And today is appropriate as transformed by the resurrection. If you'll take your Bible and open with me to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter. Let's give you a little bit of background. You got to listen fast, because I'm going to hit the ground running. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Let's read it. Now upon the first day of the week, that is Sunday. This is not the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they enter in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, I love this. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. You're looking in the wrong place. But is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You know, beloved, we need to be reminded of the resurrection. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday, by the way. That's why we celebrate church on the first day of the week, not Saturday, the seventh day, like the Jews used to. It is the new covenant we celebrate on the first day because of the resurrection. And then it says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. You know, beloved, we just need to remember what Jesus said. We serve a living God, not one still in the tomb. But let's look at number one on your outline. If you have it in your bulletin, you want to follow along. In Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 50. I'm not going to go over every scripture. I'm just giving you those for reference. You can look them up later. I want you to see how the disciples trembled. First of all, before the resurrection, before that third day, they trembled in the face of adversity. Remember, they had Jesus with them all the time. For 3 years, they had Jesus around them. They felt comfortable with Jesus. They felt secure with Jesus. They knew that he would watch over them. Here is the miracle worker. If anything happens to us, Jesus is going to take care of it. They had all of that. Now Jesus is dead. He died on that cross. Some of us saw him die on that cross. John was at the cross. He saw him die. The women at the cross, they saw him die. They saw that soldier come with a spear and pierce his side, and out came blood and water. They saw this. No man could have withstood that. Jesus didn't pass out. He didn't swoon. He didn't become unconscious. He died on that cross, and they took his body. They probably just ripped the flesh right off of the nails when they took him down, and they wrapped him up and hurriedly put him into an empty tomb. They saw it. And can you imagine how they felt with all this? Can you imagine here? Think about this. Here, when, the night before, Peter stands before them all, before the crucifixion, and says, "All everybody else may deny you, but I won't." That's pretty bold, isn't it? Pretty courageous statement. But the truth is in the action, isn't it? Because when they come and took Jesus away to Caiaphas' palace, Peter tagged along kind of from afar, and he sort of snuck in there, and he begins to talk, and a little maid points him out, "You were with him too." "No, I wasn't." "Somebody else accused him." "No, I wasn't there." And then here comes one more individual say, "Your speech betrays you. I know you were with him." He says, and you know what? You can really separate yourself from believers if you do what Peter did. He began to curse. Oh, that settles the issue then. He began to curse. He says, "I know not the man." And the cock crew, it said, it crowed. He says, "You'll deny me three times," and the cock crowed. He did. And it says, and he went out and wept bitterly. That was before the resurrection. Keep that in mind. Peter denies the Lord three times. The apostles in Mark the 16th chapter, the apostles are found hiding in fear. They're not out preaching the gospel yet. They're not telling people about Jesus. How are you going to tell somebody about a dead Savior? What message do you have? Buddha, people follow Buddha. He's dead. Muhammad, he's dead. Confucius, he's dead. How are you going to believe in what they say? Amen? But Jesus is alive, you see. And it was said it was seen by many. Luke says this in the book of Acts. He was seen by many infallible. You can't lie about it. In other words, proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. But here are the apostles before the resurrection. They're found hiding in fear. Let me give you three things under that. There's no place to put it. Just mark it down. They were discouraged. They were discouraged. All their hopes in Jesus had been dashed. They were disillusioned. Here's the Messiah. We believed in you to be the Messiah. But you see, they had the wrong picture of the Messiah. They pictured the Messiah as a coming one who's going to deliver them from the tyranny and the yoke of Rome. He's going to be a great military leader, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. But you see, my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. And so they were disillusioned. And then they were distraught. They were hiding and cowering behind closed doors in fear of the Romans tracking them down or the Sanhedrin Jewish court trying to find. Now you go out, we got the leader. Now you go out and get all his followers too. We're going to get rid of all of them. Can you imagine being locked in your house, fearful of somebody coming, and you just sitting there peeking out the blinds? A lot of y'all do that when I come visiting. Don't think I don't know that. I've been visiting for 30 years. I know how it works. I'm here to see you. I know you're in there. I hear you breathing. And then you see this little blind kind of go up. Whoop. That's a preacher. That's what they were doing. They were hiding in fear. Peter denied the Lord. And then in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 14, they had no power in them. Listen to what Jesus said. And afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. He scolded them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They still doubted. We've seen the Lord. The tomb's empty. He's not there. I don't believe it. Don't be like that, amen? What sets you apart is the fact that you serve a risen Lord. Number two in your outline. Not only they trembled in the face of adversity, that was before the resurrection, but look, now I want to show you how truth transforms. They receive transforming, life-changing power after the resurrection. Jesus stands before them, and they were afraid. They thought there was a ghost. He says, "Give me a piece of something to eat." And they gave him a broil, piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He says, can a ghost eat? He says, "Here, take your finger and put it in the hole of my hand," right there, just like I'm trying to do this. He says, "Here, here's the hole, put it in there. Can you see the hole? put your hand here in my side. And he said, what? My Lord and my God. He stood before them. And when he stood before them, things began to immediately change. Think about the day you were saved, the day you walked the aisle, the day you asked Jesus to come into your heart. Did anything change? If it did not change in here, beloved, maybe you just said idle words. If your life hasn't changed for the glory of God and you don't desire the things of the Lord and he is not first in your life, I tell you sweetly, kindly, and lovingly, but maybe you just said idle words, because no man, no woman, no child can ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior and not be eternally changed at that very minute. Can't be. It is impossible. It is impossible, because we don't serve a God that saves partially. We serve a God who saves entirely. Amen? And when he saves to the bone, as they used to say. I was an old Marine one time. Many of you heard that testimony. I'm not going to go into it. But I did what Marines do. I lived my own way of life. I said, you know, hey, who's going to stop me? And then I met Jesus. He stopped me. And he changed me right then. Where I would go out with my buddies and drinking and cursing and all these other things. Well, Marines, you know, because that's what Marines do, right? We got an image to uphold. We do all that. I went on home. My wife gave me a book by Hal Lindsey. I talked about the late great planet Earth. I saw how Jesus can save a man. I was at the end of my rope. Nobody else knew that. I asked Jesus to save me. I said, Lord, if you can save this man, save him. And what do you else you want from me? And I got back to that boat, and I got up. I took my men and set them up. I had 36 Marines I was responsible for. And I says, I got something to tell you guys. This is a staff sergeant in the Marine Corps, 24 years old. I says, I've been saved and born again. Things are going to be different. I thought they were going to pass out. But they began to see the difference. And I got to win several of them to Christ before I left the Corps. Lord, what do you want me to do? Preach the word. Okay. I don't know how to do that, but okay, I'll teach you. Okay. Isn't it easy to say okay? Say okay. Just say okay. That's not hard, is it? Okay, Lord, you're Lord. You see, what part of Lord we not get sometimes? It's transforming. Have you been transformed by the truth of the resurrection that Jesus is alive? Number A on your outline. Look, if you will, in Acts, the second chapter. This is great. Remember how we talked about number one, they were hiding in fear. But look at Acts, the second chapter, verse 14. They're not hiding in fear anymore. Who's the one that denied Jesus? It was Peter. Look at Acts 2, verse 14. Acts 2, 14. But Peter, standing up before over 5,000 people, standing up with the 11, they were right there with him, lifted his voice and said, men and brethren. And he preached the gospel of the risen Savior to them at that moment. And over 5,000 men were added to the church at the end of that sermon. Praise the Lord. That isn't the power of Peter. That is the power of the gospel on Peter, anointed with the power of God to change one man who changed others through his witness, his testimony, coming from Christ. Only God can do that. So here, the transforming power, you say, well, I'm fearful. What do I do? If I get saved, then what are people going to say about me? You get saved, you won't care what they say about you. I'm serious. You don't care what people say about you. Jesus is my Savior. I'll go out there on the street corner and put a bullhorn and say, if you want me to, I'll prove it to you. Jesus is my Savior. What are they going to do? Say, you fanatic? Yeah, I'm a fan for Jesus. Whose fan are you? You go and paint your face with all these Tampa Bay this and white and lightning this and all that. And the Tampa Bay, what's the football team again? Bucks. Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. Sure, I didn't know. I really don't pay attention to that. You do all of that. People will go out in the middle of winter in Wisconsin with the Green Bay Packers. Now, I don't know about the Green Bay Packers. And will stand there in sub-zero weather and paint their bodies blue and green or gold or whatever the color is and rah, rah, rah on Sunday. And a little threat of rain, we can't people to get in the house of God. Whose fan are you? Amen? The transformation is what does it. It's not the preaching of some preacher. It's the transformation. Nobody has to preach somebody into church. You're transformed. I'm going to church. Where are you going? I'm going to church. You don't want to tell them you're going to church? Here's one thing you can tell them. I'm going to the house of the living. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to the house of the living. Where's that? That's down the church. What do you mean the house of the living? That's where the living are. Bible says those who don't know Christ as Savior, listen now, listen to the truth. It says they are, listen, they are dead in trespasses and sins. What does it say? Dead. This is the house of the living, the resurrected. Amen. It's the house of the living. I'm going to the house of the living. I get excited about going to the house of the living. David says, I was ecstatic. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. How many people today are glad when they say, you want to come to church? Well, I'll see what I can do, preacher. Well, I don't know. Well, maybe. Okay, I promise to be there. You know what? I say this lovingly and kindly, and I don't mean not one piece of meanness in me. I just believe it when I see it nowadays. Isn't that terrible? People tell me to come to church all the time. They tell you that too, don't they? I believe it when I see it. I don't even count on it anymore. I give them to God. I say, Lord, I pray you get them there. I'm here to help them. I love them. And I know you love them more than I could ever love them. But when they show up, praise the Lord. You don't have to encourage God's people to be in God's house on God's day. Amen. Say amen, church. They want to be where God's people are. Why? Because they want to be in the land of the living, not the land of the dead. That's where we go out. We go out to the dead to see if we can't talk to them about Jesus to get resurrected and come back to Christ. That's what we want. There was courage in Peter's voice. He was no longer hiding in fear, but he lifted up his voice along with the others, and they won 5,000 people to Jesus. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 29, there was a confidence in them, a confidence. In the 4th chapter, verse 29, they didn't have just courage, they had confidence. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the face of death, they had confidence. In Acts 4, verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that, listen to this, that with all boldness we can hide out. Hey, Lord, that with all your protection you'll watch over us. Keep us safe from harm. Is that what they prayed? Listen to what they asked God. That with all boldness we may speak your word. That's confidence in the risen Lord. And it says, by stretching forth thy hand and heal, and signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, I love this, God answered immediately. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. What did they ask for? Boldness. What did God give them? Boldness. And it says later on, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Whew. God could do that again. Do y'all believe that? God could do that again. I think God wants to do that among his people. We've been praying for revival for the last month or so. You know how you got revival? Not that you come to church more. That isn't how you got revival. Because a lot of people don't haven't missed a church service since I've been here, I don't think. Right? That ain't how you get revival. You know how you know revival? Well, I pray more. That ain't how you know you got revival. Well, I read the Bible more. That ain't how you know you got revival. You want to know how you know you have revival? You win souls to Jesus. That's it. Everything else supports that. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. Read Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be better prayer warriors. No. You shall be better Bible students. No. You shall go to church all the rest of your life. No. You shall be witnesses unto me. See, we're a witness church, either for or against, but you're a witness. You witness something about what you know about Jesus by your life, by your words, by your action. You witness something. Now, I'm going to get in trouble. Y'all are okay. Y'all are listening up all right so far. Now, I'm about to get in trouble. But I say this with love and grace to you, and I say this with all sincerity, and I'm not trapping you because you just come to church. Some of you come to church for the first time in a while. Bless your heart. I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. You hear me? I am glad you're here and hope that you'll be here next week. But this happens in churches. I've seen it all my life, 30 years as a minister. People sometimes, the adults won't come to church. But what will they do? Send the kids. Okay. I'm glad the kids are here. Say amen. I'm glad they're here. I'm glad they're coming some way. Amen, Wilma. I'm glad. But don't you be surprised, parents, when they get to the age where they can kind of give you a little bit of back talk, a little bit of sass on it, and they say, why don't you go to church? He says, well, why don't you? If it's not good enough for you, why are you making me go? You've just given your children a witness that, listen, I say this with love with you, that God is not important to this family. You just preached a sermon. You preached a sermon. Send the children. Well, what are they going to do when they get to 14 or 15? And they say, I don't want to go to church. Why are you making me go to church? If it's not good enough for you, it ain't good enough for me. I don't need to go. And that's going to happen. You mark my words. It's going to happen. Number three. Now, I've said that, and I'm going to move on. Because I want you to hear what Jesus says. We serve the risen Lord. We're transformed by a living God. We're not transformed to go to heaven and then sit at home the rest of our life or not do anything for Jesus. That's not what transformation is. Transformation changes. And the Lord says, Paul said in Romans the 12th chapter, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that perfect will of God. God, I want to know what your will is for my life. That's where a lot of folks missing it nowadays. That's what they're looking for. What's your will for my life? Worship. That's it. Worship. Everything else stems off of worship. If I worship my Savior, He's going to order my life the way it should be. Got it? Worship. Well, can't I worship at home? Not and be obedient. Can't I read my Bible at home? Read your Bible at home. I hope you're reading your Bible at home. But if you think you're going to read your Bible at home and substitute from going to and glorifying God, you're mistaken, because that's not the transformation. The transformation is I'm going to read to obey what God has called me to do. That's the transformation. I want to be changed for the likeness of Christ. And I can't do it unless I'm fully obedient. Now, number three, the resurrection transforms us from dead coals to living embers of God's grace. The resurrection transforms us from dead coals to living embers of God's grace. Look at, if you will, me in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, number A on your outline. In this transformation from dead coals to living embers, God empowers His people supernaturally. He empowers the people supernaturally. I don't know what I can do for God. That's okay. You leave it to Him. You just give Him yourself. Amen? And He will empower your life supernaturally through the infusion of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you have ever heard of Lazarus? John, the 11th chapter. You know Lazarus? He was that guy that was a friend of Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember? Lazarus died. But they'd sent word to Jesus. The family sent word to Jesus. Your friend Lazarus is sick. Now, that's all they felt they needed to say to Jesus, because Jesus could, listen now, couldn't he? He's done it before. Couldn't he have spoken a word and say, Lazarus be healed from where he was? He could have done that. He didn't do it. Couldn't he have said, okay, guys, Lazarus is sick. Let's stop what we're doing here and let's go see the family. He could have done that. He didn't do it. He waited until Lazarus had died, dead, wrapped up, and put it in the tomb. That's how long he waited. Then he shows up. See, Jesus always shows up on time. He's never late, because he's always got a purpose in his will. Even though we say, Lord, why did you do this? If you loved me, you wouldn't have done this. Get over that. God always has a holy purpose if you look for it. Okay? So Lazarus has died. He's laying in the tomb right now. It's the fourth day. And then Jesus says to them, says, where did you lay him? Where is Lazarus? Well, he's at the tomb. So he goes out there. Listen, listen, listen. Jesus didn't go to the tomb to pay his respects. He didn't go there to put a little flower on Lazarus' grave. This is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, amen? He went there to do something supernaturally and to make a point for all of us. And he says, roll away the tomb, the stone. And Martha, being the big help that she said, well, Lord, if you do that, by this time he stinks. In other words, the stench of decaying flesh is coming out of the tomb. Roll it away. Didn't I tell you, if you do what I tell you, you'll see the glory of God? Roll the stone away. I want to see the glory of God. And then he prayed, and then he lifted up his hands, and then he shouted. He said, Lazarus, come forth. This is good stuff. You can't make this up. Okay? And here comes Lazarus, bound hand and foot. You understand? He's bound like this, like a mummy would be. Hopping out of the tomb. Think about it. And listen to this. The stench of death was still in the clothes. Now, Jesus just resurrected him. But the stench was still on him. You understand? You with me? Y'all follow me? What did Jesus say then? Loose him and let him go. You know why? Because when Jesus saves us, you take the stench of this dirty, rotten, filthy life and you put it behind you. Do you think Lazarus got up a tour and says, hey guys, come on, I want you to see the grave where I was laying. And here, I still got the old grave clothes. Want to see? Oh, please, get those things away from me. But you know what? A lot of believers now, not lost, believers, still want to go back to the grave of their old life and still want to pick up those nasty, stinking, old man, rotting, diseased clothes and put them back on and walk around with them. That's the old life. In Ephesians, he says, put off the old man and put on the new. Amen? Put off the old and put on the new. It's like somebody saying, well, my loved one's died and I've just put him to rest and I'm going to build my little house right next to the grave so I can see them every day. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to talk to them. And I'm not making fun of this. People actually do things like that. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be able to talk to my loved one. No, you're not. You may talk to them. And then, no, oh, no, preacher. And I heard them say to me last night, no, you didn't. You did not hear that loved one speak to you. If you're hearing voices that you think are your loved one, you need some serious counsel. And I'm not laughing. You need some serious counsel, because there's a story of another Lazarus in Mark the 16th chapter who died and went to be, and the rich man in, that was in at that time also, he went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Not this Lazarus, but another one. And he says, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue so I could be eased in this flame?" He said, "No." He says, "Well, if you won't do that, would you send him back to my..." Listen now, if the dead could speak from the grave, don't you think that rich man would go and tell his own brothers, "Look out, this is your fate"? If he could speak from the grave, don't you think he would have done that? No, he couldn't, because he says, "Would you send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them about this place of torment?" No. They have what? Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear these, even those... Now listen to what is said. Even though somebody were raised from the dead, they'll not even believe that. And who's the one we know that was raised from the dead? Jesus. So how are we saved? The Word of God. Talking about Jesus, who died for your sins and rose again the third day. That's how you die. Isn't there something special you got to do? Something you got to show me? No. Jesus saves. Will you receive him? Will you ask him to come into your heart and life? He empowers us supernaturally for these things. Let me give you one little thing here before I move on. I want you to write this down. This is absolutely deep and profound. Will you write this down? Let me see your pens going, okay? I'm going to give you something that you need to keep just for the rest of your life. And you need to hang on to this. Okay, ready? All right, I'm about to get it to you. Hang on there. All right. The living don't hang out with the dead. Isn't that profound? The living don't hang out with the dead. Lazarus never went back to that tomb until the day he actually died and went to be with Jesus, because Jesus is in heaven. That's where he was going. He didn't go back there. People don't put a house in a graveyard. They don't pitch tents over the grave of their loved one and say, "I want to be with my loved one." No, your loved one's either in hell or in heaven, one or the other. They're not there. Y'all look at me like, "I don't know about that, preacher. I never heard that before." Read your Bible. Absent from the body is present with the Lord if you're saved. Absent from the body if you're not is you're going to be present somewhere else. Immediately. He empowers us. Number two, or number B on your outline, he also emblazons the people with hope and eternal excitement. Listen, I got excited with y'all singing today, Wilma. That was a good job day. Amen. Good job. Good job. Choir, great job. Amen. Y'all just getting better and better. Better and better. Got to do it more. And there's some more room up here for others, by the way. But God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, emblazons his people with excitement about the living Lord. Are you excited? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you really got excited about Jesus? When was the last time you said a prayer and glorified him? When was the last time you offered yourself for service unto the Lord? Which is your, as it says also in Romans 1, or 12 verse 1, it is your reasonable service. When was the last time you opened the Bible for nothing more and say, "God, I just want to worship you and I want you to speak to my heart about my life. Please speak." When was the last time you say, "Pastor," or somebody else in the church that says, I want to do something for the Lord. Will you please help me and tell me what I can do?" You say, "The people don't do that nowadays. You want to bet?" People come to me all the time and say stuff like that. He emblazons the people with hope and excitement. Number three, number C on your outline, he enlarges our heart for the passion of service. He enlarges our heart for the passion. You cannot be satisfied without serving the Lord when you're filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, number D, he encourages us for what lies ahead in the future. It says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, let's look over here one minute. He encourages us for what is going to come in the future. Listen to this. Paul said this. If Christ be, verse 15, 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is empty. You're still in your sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep or died in Christ are perished. They're never going to get to heaven if Jesus isn't raised. If in this life only, right here, we only have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. Because he talked about eternal life. And if this is it, that's it. You know, some people living like that's it. I asked Jesus into my heart, is that it? No, you just haven't looked past the front of your nose. You haven't taken that step of faith, you see. You've got to step out and give your heart to the Lord fully. Not just your life for Christ and salvation, but the heart in all of its aspects. This is a life. It's not an impulse. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He encourages us. Look, if you will, here in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is a body that will not decay like Jesus, and we shall be changed. There's that word again. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then when corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what I got to look forward to. I got to look forward to a place in heaven with Jesus. Are you encouraged about your future? You know what's going to happen. Illustration here I'm going to give you in closing of Albert Einstein. Y'all remember Dr. Albert Einstein? Okay. 30s and 40s, great scientist. He was, as he got older, he was absent-minded like a lot of us sometimes. And he was on a train, he was traveling from Princeton to a destination, and the conductor come by and he started, okay, where is that ticket? He's looking all around, he can't find that ticket. And the conductor says, that's all right, Dr. Einstein, I know you bought a ticket. It's okay. He keeps looking anyway. He's looking, and all of a sudden, he's down on his knees, and he's looking under the seat of the train. He says, that's okay, doctor. I know you bought a ticket. I know who you are. And Einstein gets up and looks him right in the face. He says, I know who I am, too. I just can't remember where I'm going. Do you know where you're going?